I am going to continue this morning, if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for a variety of reasons, it's time to talk about God supplying our needs, meeting our needs, whether it be the present economy and things that are happening there, the direction of our culture, a variety of things. You know, I have felt the pressure of greatly increasing prices on things and so on. Probably everybody else has. And I have to admit this morning, as I thought about it more and more, I realized I got in a bad place. My thinking has been affected. Easily happens to just about anybody. Your food costs are some 40% higher than what they used to be. You start thinking, how are we going to eat? Insurance is way up. Interest rates up on everything. Energy is way up. Just, it seems like for a while there, I was saying, I just can't believe what stuff costs. That's crazy what this costs. And I've realized even casual conversation or even making fun of things is still wrong thinking and dangerous to me. I've realized I better go back to the Word in these things, renew my mind again. I've been in and out of a situation through my life, different times where I'm thinking right, I'm thinking wrong. Stinking thinking leads to rotten outcomes. And so it's very important from the kingdom perspective that we understand this. Maybe further understand when God wants something done on the earth, especially if it involves resources and money, He has to move through people. He doesn't write checks from heaven. He can't send what He doesn't have. Our system requires money as a medium of exchange in this earth. So God has to move through people. That means He has to move through people to put the resources in the places that do the things He wants done. Well, if the people that He moves upon didn't have enough money, they couldn't put the resources where He wants them. So He needs His people to be blessed and blessed abundantly, or He cannot accomplish His purposes on the earth. People say things that actually are not true. God's in control of everything. He's not. He gave control to mankind upon the face of the earth. Well, God will send it. Yes, but God will have to move upon somebody to give. I was just thinking to myself, you know, whatever needs we have in the building, I know as far as building is concerned over there, what we're remodeling, the fire sprinkler is next, and that requires $14,000, and that's a good place to marvel at what stuff costs anymore, but shouldn't. I'd like to be able to just, boom, just give it. Just give it, right? Is there anybody else in here that would like to just, it's just stuff like that. I'll tell you, the reason we don't, because you're like me, is because you're thinking about the future. And will I have enough? And will I run out? If I do this today, what about tomorrow? One important thing that I've learned, and I need to remind myself, things with God is a flow. It is to be enough comes in, do what needs to be done, and it'll be replaced by more coming in. Because we tend to think, well, if I spend this now, where will I ever get it again? So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we'll go there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. It's a work of grace of Jesus. Though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor. Jesus became poor, refer to past teachings, when He became separated from God. It's beyond estimating how valuable the earth and its resources are. But if you took the earth's wealth and divided it equally among everybody, it would be more money than you could spend in many, many lifetimes. That is here in the earth. And it's not going anywhere. Didn't go anywhere. So it says that you through His poverty might become rich. He became poor upon that cross of crucifixion, the same time He became sin. The Bible does not define what rich is. So we're left to define that for ourselves. And that is part of the problem. You have an idea? What's rich in your mind? I'm comfortable, but I'm not rich. Why would you say that? There must be some definition or some level that people have in mind. Usually, most of us, I guess we'd say middle-class people, when we think of the rich, we don't think of ourselves. Is that true? Can I get a witness from anybody? Yeah. Oh, I'm not rich or anything. Well, according to who? What's the definition? The definition's up to you. And even before I had anywhere near the resources that I have today, I decided I better start calling myself rich. We each get to define what rich is to us. At the same time, we're defining what is poor. What would you say is poor today? Government sets a number called the poverty line. They measure how many people live below the poverty line, how many people live above the poverty line. But if you'll think for a minute, you'll notice that people who live below the poverty line in our time have cell phones, big screen TVs, a roof over their head, and so on and so on. Now compare that, let's say, to the days of depression. You see the old movies, and they used to call people hobos. Then they were the homeless, and now, just to make it sound better, they're called the unhoused. What is real poverty? Just when sometimes we don't have everything that we want, we think we're poor. Got to watch out for that. So we get to define whatever the number might be. Well, used to be this thing. So-and-so makes a six-figure salary. Remember that? Woo! And now, a six-figure salary. Well, yeah, got to have that. How are you going to live if you don't have that? You know, say a family or something like that. It's not what it used to be, is what I'm saying. So the numbers would be all over the place, but here's the point. I believe it's more of a mindset than it is a number. The mindset may not change no matter what the numbers are. I don't know for a fact that this is true, but daughter is a CPA, does a lot of different people's taxes and so on, and a lot of the farmers in the area, but says that the farmers are the ones that seem to complain the most how poor they are, yet their net worth is in the millions. Now, I know you can't eat dirt. You own dirt, you can't eat it. So cash flow is important. But some people, the more they prosper, it doesn't ever change their mindset or how they talk. Talk like they haven't got anything. So if you get to decide, then you might as well decide to be rich. Amen. Might as well decide you already are rich. We've tossed around a definition previously, an abundant supply, more than enough. As soon as you can meet your needs and you have some extra, you're rich. It's the mindset that's the problem, not the income or not the money in the bank, so to speak. How's this for a definition of poverty? And I think you'll see it from the word as well. Poverty is the loss of ability to access or control the world's wealth. And we're not talking about what you might have in the bank, but one who's rich has the ability to access, to get wealth, to get to wealth. If you don't have access to it, you can't get to it, you'll have less and less and less. There's no lack of resources or wealth on the earth, but some people don't have access to it. Maybe many people don't have access to it. So poverty is just the loss of access. Adam lost access in the fall. That's where poverty came from. Adam lost control in the fall. That's where it all came from. So Jesus, when he came, did not come to an earth full of lack, but an earth full of resources and abundance. And as I stated earlier, Adam became poor at his separation from God, and so did Jesus. The cause of poverty is separation from God. Are you separated from God? No. Then neither are you poor. Well, show for yourself poor to me. Jesus became poor that you might be rich. Again, there is inestimable wealth on the earth. Most of the resources of the earth are renewable. Did you ever think about that? Almost everything concerning wealth is renewable. Now, you might say there's only X amount of gold on the earth. And they talk about if you took all the gold that's ever been discovered in the world and put it all in one place, it would cover a football field up to, I forget how high. But that's it. That's all the gold in the world. Yet, there's more in the ground. And I suppose there's a defined amount at some point you could conceivably have access to all the gold that there ever will be, but gold is recyclable and transportable. A lot of people will take jewelry, melt it down, and make other things with it. I've even seen a couple of videos where people take computer boards, circuit boards, mash them all up, do through certain processes, and they recover a good amount of gold from circuit boards and silver and some other metals as well. So many of the metals over here, Nucor steel, that's all recycled steel that they make there. They don't melt down any new ore. They don't melt any new ore, do they? No, it's all recycled. All the new steel products that are made are old steel. So that wealth just keeps regenerating and regenerating and regenerating. Wood. A lot of houses are made with wood. Is the earth bare of trees? Not even close. Interesting fact, there are more trees in the United States now than at the coming of Christopher Columbus. A lot of people talk about all the forests are disappearing. They're disappearing in some places, but they're growing in other places. Back in the Dark Ages, Europe about exhausted itself of trees. It was used as a fuel. But trees can be regrown. So the earth is always, with good stewardship especially, always generating new wood, and wood can be sold for money. That wealth keeps, the earth is producing wealth. What about food? Some talk about if we had some issue, some trouble, there's about a week and a half's worth of food supply in the grocery stores, and then that's it. And if suddenly you shut everything down, our grocery stores would be empty in a week and a half, and what would we do? Well, that's kind of a real issue, I suppose, because we've grown dependent on a system. But the earth can keep producing food, and production goes up, 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 and up. Here in our country, in the United States, the amount of ground that's in production is decreasing. Do you know why? Because production per acre is increasing, and we don't need to farm as many acres. In fact, here's another interesting little tidbit. One of the reasons that productivity is going up is because there's more carbon dioxide in the air than there used to be. A lot of people treat carbon dioxide as a great, big, huge problem, a pollutant, but it feeds plants, and plant productivity is going up. Food productivity is going up. They now require less fertilizer than before and less water because the plants are healthier. And the same is true in the forests as well. The earth has actually been in a carbon drought for a long time. It was barely enough carbon dioxide to keep plants alive. Historically, the carbon dioxide has been much higher. So it's just kind of returning to where it should be, actually. Anyway, even... We want to talk about renewable energy sources. There's evidence, and some who are convinced that oil in the earth is not as finite. First of all, not all of it's been discovered. And let's take, for instance, natural gas. The United States has 200 years' worth of natural gas already discovered in the ground. So why should we be going away from natural gas, which is our cheapest source of energy? We've got 200 years worth. Well, we need new technologies. Well, so maybe we got 200 years to come up with technologies that actually are good replacements. But there are others that talk about the earth is still generating, making oil and natural gas, that it may not be as finite as people think, that it's an ongoing process. There are places in the ocean that when you go deep enough, there's frozen methane. It's almost like a jelly substance. And you can go down with a vacuum hose and pick up all that methane. And methane, basically that's what natural gas is methane. That's an untapped thing. Nobody's harvesting methane off the ocean floor at this point in time. It'd be expensive maybe to do it, but that's around. Maybe I better call it all back and get back to the scriptures here. But anyway, this earth is wealthy. We're put in a wealthy place. There's wealth all around us, and it's for us. And the earth itself keeps renewing all of these things. So to say that we are running out of anything, fresh water, oil, and so on, to say that we are running out of anything is a political statement, not a scientific statement. And it's done for a particular reason. It's designed to instill fear in us and to control people. If you keep people poor, you keep them needing you. An awful lot of what's done in government policy is to keep people dependent, because if you can keep them dependent, you keep them controlled. So poverty is actually a control problem. Poverty is a problem of people being controlled. There's enough wealth and resources in the earth for everybody to be very, very comfortable. And I mean everywhere in the world. There's places in the earth where there's not enough food, famines and so on. But when that happens, there's enough food in the world to feed all of them and then some. But almost without exception, the problem is local governments or groups interfering with aid coming in. Even now, I guess I'm stepping into the political a little bit, but one of the current issues is this war between Israel and Hamas. And aid needs to be sent in, all that kind of stuff, feed the people. This is one of the most heavily supported regions in the earth. Billions and billions and billions of dollars have gone into Gaza. And it was all stolen, taken by Hamas and used for military purposes. They don't have their own water treatment for sewer or fresh water. They've received billions and billions of dollars. Well, the people that control have decided to spend it on something else. They say they want to be a country. Well, countries build infrastructure, water systems. Why won't they build their own? Why won't they do the things that they need to do? What I'm getting at is there's plenty of resources, but certain people control it to control other people. That's the problem. So poverty is a control problem. And again, it was created when Adam lost control of the earth's resources. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." Let's just stop right there. You and I have been brought into a good land. We have been brought into a good land. And maybe we uniquely can say, even without talking about the believers, just everybody who lives in the United States of America, we've been brought into a good land. This is the richest nation in the world. There's reasons for that. It's not just natural resources. And again, that's maybe moves into other things other than the scripture here. But God has brought us into a good land. There's no shortage in this land. In fact, some of the very poorest nations, say some of African nations as a for instance, are extremely wealthy in natural resources. Yet none of the people benefit from that. In fact, because of fighting between groups, no one in the nation benefits from it. There are incredible resources in certain African countries, yet they're among the poorest. It's a control thing again. So even those lands, there's wealth there, but they're not getting it. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. You are in a place where there is not scarcity and there is not lack. Well, now, Pastor Dan, it sure feels like lack to me. I've had some times that were lean and there was lack. Yeah, that's access to it, but it wasn't the land. We are placed by God in a land, and I don't mean just the United States. I mean worldwide. We're placed in a world that is without scarcity and without lack. It goes on and said, "In a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." All kinds of natural resources here. So God was bringing Israel, His covenant people, into a land already prepared for them. We today are God's covenant people, and He's brought us into a land that He prepared for us. There's wealth in the ground. There's wealth all around us. God has prepared a land without scarcity for us. If we have scarcity in our lives, something's wrong. It's not supposed to be that way. Now, there are ebbs and flows in economies and so on. We're in a downturn in ours right now. And I'll tell you, the reason is inflation and government spending. That's the problem. That's the control of the money, the way it's being done, is a problem. So we're in an ebb and a flow, and we can feel the pressure. We do feel the pressure, but God's placed us in a land of plenty. And He's made us to be a people that have access to it. Let's read on here, verse 10. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." Notice it says when, not if. As far as God's concerned, we are to eat and be full. We are to have plenty. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware," there's a warning, "beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." I'm sorry to say, I've seen an awful lot of people forget. They come to God, they come to church, they have needs. You help them find the blessing and get through troubles. And once they're blessed and they're full, they forget how they got blessed and full. This is what's going on in our nation today. This is what is the problem. People are forgetting God. They're forgetting how it was that they became blessed. We all should really understand more than we do, perhaps, about our founding and the people before us, how they sought God and how it was to be a nation where people are free to seek God. So again, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses. You know, having a beautiful house is God's idea. Not something wrong with you if you want a beautiful house. And it doesn't say if you ever have a beautiful house. It says when you have a beautiful house. Amen. When you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. As far as God is concerned, everything we have is to multiply. Now, maybe we don't all have herds and flocks. And you might even say, well, I don't have gold and silver. But we have representations of gold and silver and wealth. Perhaps for some of us, the house is the biggest resource or thing of value that we have. All that the believer has, the covenant people have, whether it's flocks or gold and silver or money or houses or lands or whatever it is, it's to be multiplied and multiplied. And there's a lot of Christians that think it's wrong to multiply and to increase. They have a problem with that, you know. But it's God's idea. So this warning, when you have multiplied everything, then verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, that's the problem. Not the multiplying of goods. It's if your heart gets lifted up. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, don't forget how you prospered. Don't forget the blessing. And again, when people have serious needs, they get serious in their walk with God. When they're relieved of that particular issue, they start pulling back. Maybe not you. You're here this morning. But all of us know people that got real serious with God, got everything kind of as it should be, and then they pulled back. And they're not maybe in church anymore, and they're not serving God like they used to. Well, their heart got lifted up. They felt like they didn't need God anymore, and it's forgetting the Lord. Remember God, and remember the fire that was in you when you pursued what He promised. For Pastor Sandy and I, when we were first married, there was a time there when, boy, we just didn't have enough. Actually, when we first married, she had an inheritance from her dad, so we had some money, but just living life and starting a business, we consumed that, and then it was down to can't feed the kids. So we're going to get there today. We got to Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So we got serious. We got serious about following God that way. I guess I would say we never stopped being serious about it. To this very day, we're still pursuing the same way. Therefore, I'm still being multiplied. And I started out talking about my thinking getting off track, right? Well, what happened? I forgot that I can still multiply. And I started thinking about what I have and preserving it. Just human to do that, right? Everybody is tempted to do that. But keep that fire going. Keep pursuing God the same way He brought you out of the trouble and got you to enough. Because if you'll keep going, He'll multiply you and multiply you and multiply you and multiply you. And one day when you pass, that should be your richest day. Not just before you run out. That should be when you have the most. You know, that's what I've had to get my mind thinking again. No, God will multiply. As you get older and your body doesn't do as much as it used to do, if you were, say, a tradesman or something that you, your hands and your strength and your body, now your body starts to falter. You think, how am I going to make any money? Well, God is able. We can multiply. What am I going to do? God can show us at that point in time. Amen. Never diminish your pursuit of God, and you'll keep multiplying. Let's skip down to verse 18. Deuteronomy 8, 18. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Notice it does not say He gives you wealth. He gives you the power to get wealth. Now, power we can talk about, it's the ability, the authority, both of those would be right. God authorized wealth. God gave us the ability to get wealth. He doesn't give us wealth, He gives us the ability to obtain it. And some point out the word get would be maybe better translated produce instead of get. It's not I'm going to get me some, it's I'm going to produce some. There's a mindset about, you know, I better get while I can get. Watch out for that, because that leads to people abusing other people. I'm going to get what's mine. A lot of crime is somebody thinking they were cheated and they go get some. Stealing and taking it from someone else. No, in fact, what we have is the power to produce wealth. Amen. Now, we may work to do that, but we have been given the power. And it tells us why, that he may establish his covenant in which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. The power to produce. The power to produce. And I don't believe that power to produce diminishes with age. As I mentioned, your body might not do what it used to do, and you may produce it a different way than you used to produce it, but you can still produce wealth. In my lifetime, I've produced in a variety of ways. Some real estate, some investing, some working, some building of houses, some odd jobs, some driving a truck. Just there's all kinds of different ways to produce wealth. But if my body is too old to do one kind, I can still do a different kind. There's always the potential to produce wealth if we'll do it God's way. Remember, Adam lost contact with God, therefore lost control of the resources. Hence came the curse of the fall. We call that the curse of the fall when Adam sinned. And as you'll recall, God pronounced that he would now work. He would produce by the sweat of his brow. He didn't have to do that before. Adam would just go pick up whatever he wanted, whatever he needed. Or we might say Adam, having dominion, would call it to him, to himself. So he lost control of the resources. Jesus restored all, including restoring contact with God, of course. Thus, God can establish his covenant with us. And God desires that we all would be wealthy. Again, you get to define that. I said something some weeks ago about adjusting my target from 1 million to 2 million. And I realize when I say something like that, some people make, I just would like to have my bills paid. The numbers are kind of meaningless. And the reason I said that is because that used to be like, whoo, a millionaire. But $1 million is not what $1 million used to be, so I have to readjust it. Inflation, you see. So I had to have my target inflated to catch up with inflation. So whatever it is for you, God desires that you would be wealthy. We, of course, still work. Amen. It would be good to say, I am wealthy, but I'll be more wealthy. We still work because the curse of the fall has not been eradicated just yet. The curse of the law has, but not the curse of the fall. So we still work, but now the Bible promises that the work of our hands can be blessed. Your work can be blessed. Your hands can be blessed. And we, of course, can call in the resources. Jesus told us to say to the mountain, right? That's a physical thing. I've learned that you can call in physical things, work and call. And so, you know, we may need things like pipes made of steel. Your house may need some wood. Your house may need some asphalt shingles or different things like that. I encourage you to talk to things. Call them in what you need. How much energy goes into getting wealth and keeping wealth for most people? If anybody has been through this range of work, 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 obtain some wealth, and get to a point where you have wealth accumulated, the mind starts thinking into maintaining it or keeping it. And that leads me to think about the parable that Jesus told about the rich man who filled up his barns and, you know, said to himself, "Self, you have many goods laid up for many years. What shall I do? I'll tear down the bigger, big barns and put up bigger barns." That was all about keeping wealth. And of that man, Jesus said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." I think what the man missed was he shifted over into protecting his wealth, not understanding that he probably should have gave away all the excess, and next year he'd have a bumper crop again fill it again. And the next year he could fill it again, give away and fill it again, give away and fill it again. That's the flow of God. And that's the thing about maintaining wealth. That's where I have to wait a minute. God will provide for my tomorrow. I should not be worried about my tomorrow. Do what I need to do today. Amen. So just, I guess, giving you personal information here. How am I doing things? What am I doing here recently? My house needs attention. And it's going to take a lot of money. And I decided I'm going to do what my house needs today and trust God tomorrow. Amen. In fact, he bore witness in my heart. My house is now, well, from when I started, 21 years old. We've lived in it 19 years. Took us almost 2 years to build it, building it ourselves and working full-time still. But, you know, most of these things have gone 20 years. For instance, one of the air conditioners, I had a guy come and check it all out. It had to be refilled last year. That's very expensive because it's an obsolete Freon in it. And so I thought, I shouldn't wait for that thing to break down and need attention in the middle of summer when it's 100 degrees. But if I was a wealthy man, I'd call the man out and say, hey, look at this. We maybe need to get on this now before you get real busy and before I have a problem. So I had him out yesterday. I don't know what it's going to cost, but I think I'm just going to replace that thing. If I was a wealthy man, that's what I would do. And if I was a wealthy man, I would do this, and I would do that, and I would do that. Well, am I wealthy or not? Am I trusting God with my future or not? So I decided I'm going to do these things. Quit acting like a poor man. Again, so much energy goes into getting and keeping wealth. Now, there is nothing wrong with a good investment plan, a good retirement plan, with thinking ahead, laying aside. But when life's energy shifts into protecting that more than anything else, that's the problem. It is more important, this maybe is the most important thing I'm going to say all day today, it is more important to have the power to get wealth than it is to have wealth and to keep it. In our efforts to protect something, what we should protect is the power to get wealth. You could lose it all today, but if you have the power to get wealth, you'll bring it back. The most significant thing that God gave us is not the wealth, but the power to get it. Amen. There are stories of business people. One of the famous ones is J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney wouldn't be too proud of his company now, but he went through several bankruptcies before he became a household name as a retailer. And there's others as well that lost it all, start over, come right back. Lose it all, come right back. One of them was Job. And the Lord turned around, most say in 1 year, doubled his wealth. Lost it all and doubled it in 1 year. The most important thing to protect is not wealth, but the power to get it. Amen? Remember that above everything else. Whatever I say today, the most important thing you possess is the power to produce wealth. And you might say, well, I don't feel like I produce all that much. The same power to produce wealth is in you as somebody that might be a multimillionaire. They may have developed it more than you, but you have it. Protect above everything else your power to produce wealth. Much more important to guard the power than to get the wealth itself. How do you do that? Praise the Lord. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 then. So if we were wiped out financially today, are we in trouble? Not as long as we have the power to produce. If we had $10 million in the bank but lost the power to produce, would we be in trouble? Yeah. At some point, millions of dollars run out. And then you're in trouble. But as long as you have the power to produce, your current worth doesn't matter. You can produce more. In the blessing, we can produce more. Again, it is thinking, and I realized I stopped producing and was trying to protect, and that's wrong. And it's led me to trouble. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, it's not that you don't save and invest. This is going to be about the heart. So we'll keep reading here. And thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For, now we're going to find out why those things were said. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart needs to be in the right place. When the heart's in the right place, we can produce wealth. If the heart's in the wrong place, then whatever wealth there is, moth and rust will destroy, thieves will steal. Amen. So it's a heart issue. People get weird when it comes to money. More trouble between people involves money than perhaps any other subject. But money is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's just a thing. Just like a chair here. That a chair is neither good nor bad. It can be used for someone to be seated, hear a message in church, or a chair can be a murder weapon. I guess while I'm here, I'll say the same thing about guns. Years ago, the Lord said to me, it's not what's in a man's hand, but what's in a man's heart that matters. What money does is amplifies what's already in our hearts. It makes a person with good in their heart able to do good things. A person with evil in their heart does evil things. It simply enables somebody to act upon what's already in their heart. Some say money makes people prideful or stingy. They were prideful and stingy before the money. It just shows up. In fact, prideful, stingy, generous. There are people with very little that are generous. There are people with very much that are generous. There are people with very little who are very stingy. And people with a lot who are stingy. It just is what it is before the money. But money can make things show up. You know, you could have $1 million and maybe build a medical clinic, or you can establish a drug cartel. Maybe that's not enough money to establish the drug cartel, but money just is a tool used by a person to perform the task they want done. People have wrong attitudes often about money, but the mind has to be renewed, and that's what we're working on right here, renewing our minds concerning money. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word mammon there is a specific word. People have used it to refer to money. It is not the word for money. Mammon was, in fact, the name of a god that was worshipped back in those days. And that god represented the monetary systems of the earth. So to properly understand this, this is not directly about money. It's about you can't serve God and the money system or the god of money. Some people have made money a god, or the system is a god. You can't serve God and the money system. It's not money itself. Inevitably, you will put one over the other. There was for a time where I was working on weekends, including Sundays, not attending church. It's before I was Spirit-filled and really, really turned things around. But when a time came that, no, we're going to serve God wholeheartedly, I quit the weekend job. Some thought, that is wrong, that is wrong. How are you going to feed your family? I was making more money on a single day of driving the truck than I was all week running the business that we had at the time. But I did, because we decided God comes first. And in Sunday, we're going to be in church. And by the way, she drove this more than I did. I didn't have to drag her along. She was fully on board and helping me. But you can't serve both. One's going to be lowered, and one's going to be raised. And for me, I decided it would be God, and money would take care of itself. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Down to verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying. So we're told not to worry. I think the King James translation says, take no thought, saying. Worry is thinking. Over and over and over and over and over. Thinking about tomorrow. Thinking about what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What are we going to have? And again, to support and tell you, it's a mindset through years of investing and so on, I have set aside for retirement, or we call it retirement. I don't expect to ever retire. And it's should take me for years, but even though I might have several years, I'm thinking about way out there, what am I going to do then? What am I going to have then? That's ridiculous. I'm worried about something 10, 20 years in the future? Does that sound ridiculous to you? It'd be okay to say yes, but then again, on the other hand, I know I'm not the only one in the room with some of those same thoughts. Now, you may say, oh, I'm not worried about 10 years from now. I'm worried about today. I know. We're all different places, perhaps, and facing different things, but I used to have to worry about today, and I don't have to anymore. The Lord's multiplied what I've set my hand to. But what I'm trying to say is, where it's at doesn't matter. It's the same thing. And even if you have a lot of resources laid up, you could still fall into the same trap of worrying about that. So again, verse 34 or 31, therefore do not worry, saying, thoughts occur to you. It's a problem when you start saying it. Or as King James, take no thought, saying. How do you take a thought? By saying. That's when you activate something. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then verse 33, and we turned our lives totally around on this verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, we didn't read all the verses right there, but what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, God provides for the birds. He'll provide for you. So take no thought. Don't worry about these things. If you'll seek God first, put Him first, make Him the priority, your needs tomorrow will be taken care of. That tells me what's needed today. Take care of it. If my house needs something today, take care of it. If God's house needs something today, take care of it. If people around me need something today, take care of it. And don't worry about tomorrow. God will add it to me. In the act of taking care of the needs, home, church, other people, in the act of doing that, I'm putting God and His priorities first. Remember, Jesus said things like, you give somebody a cup of cold water, you're giving it to Him. When we meet others' needs, it's putting God first. We serve God serving other people. We serve God meeting needs. We serve God taking care of things, making sure there's provision, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We were for a time, Sandy and I, with children, just getting further and further in debt, further and further and further behind. And it was big numbers for our time. And where would we come up with that sort of money? Don't know. And it did take us 7 years to erase all of that debt and get back to nothing. And it felt pretty good to be back to nothing. But we decided we will seek God first, no matter what. So we turned a number of things around, and immediately the Lord started doing things in our lives. Immediately we started increasing. Quit working a weekend, yet I had more. Started turning things around, and we went through some tough times. So we went through not enough food to eat. We had an occasion where we went to church one Wednesday night. This is during our Bible school years. And when we came home, we went to church with an empty pantry and an empty refrigerator. I mean, we were pretty much down to nothing. Came home and both were full. Somebody or some angels got into our apartment and filled it up. To this day, I don't know who. I have a suspicion, but I don't know. And you know what? I probably like it that way too. God knows. But we walked in the realm of miracles in those days. People brought us things, just different, some checks in the mail. But we sought God first. And it started us, as I mentioned. You know, we got back to zero after a lot of debt. And in that time, we felt the call to come to Bible school, went to Bible school, and that was as tough as ever. God, we're doing what you asked. Yeah, but we had to believe God, trust God. Story I just told about the empty pantry, that was while we were in Bible school during that time. Come out of Bible school. It was some years after Bible school when we finally caught up. But then we were able to start saving a little bit, bought a piece of land, built a house, didn't live there very many years, and just about doubled our money on that house. Bought another piece of land. Keeps multiplying. Keeps growing. And you do things God's way long enough, and you'll see quite a big, big result. Amen. For anybody who says, you know, well, I'm starting late. Doesn't matter. Start. Seek God first. Watch Him work. Make sure you're not worrying and saying, what am I going to eat? Make sure you're not holding when you should be meeting needs because you're worried about tomorrow. This is how you produce wealth. The Lord your God gives you power to produce wealth. How? Putting His kingdom first. That's how you produce it. Serve His kingdom. It's not what some people think. Putting God's kingdom first is not necessarily what you think. If you think about the churches you've ever attended, the people and Christians you've ever been around, and you say, who is the most spiritual person you've ever known, I'll guarantee you, you get it wrong. The most spiritual person in any group is probably someone that really behind the scenes has got a lot of things that they're contributing to, helping. You know, it's not a flashy thing. It's not somebody who floats around the room, oh, praise God, you know, and all. That is not the most spiritual person. One of the things that I think God notices, other people don't, Jesus talked about it a little bit, is somebody who slips some money into somebody else's hand and nobody knows it but them too. Seeking the kingdom of God first is how you produce wealth. Certainly it has been true for Sandy and I. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. An awful lot of kings didn't come anywhere close to 52 years on the throne. Some of them made it days or weeks, and they got killed by somebody else who then made it a year and got killed. But here, 52 years, that's a long reign upon the earth. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, how do you say that? Jecoliah. I like that one. That's good. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In other words, seek first the kingdom. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Well, that's good. Parents parented him well. He's only 16, but he did right. Verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. He was one of the prophets. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, something about the word here, made, that you need to know. It's not permitted. The word should be defined to push forward. And it's the idea of, like, if people were in line and a person starts pushing another person forward, you know, you're just, ooh, like that. Being pushed forward. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God pushed him and made him prosper. Pushed prosperity. Pushed prosperity. Kind of sounds like, and these blessings shall overtake you. You seek the Lord with all your heart. You put him first above other things. He will make you to prosper. He will push you to prosper. There was a time where I stepped out of the bedroom in my house, out onto the balcony overlooking our great room there, and heard the Lord speak in my heart, and he said, I had to give you this house. And those of you that have been to my house, it's a pretty nice house. Nice house. And the Lord said, I had to give you this house. And I wanted to hear more about that. I stopped right there. Yeah? Because I wanted to know about this, because maybe there's some more stuff he had to give me. And however I got this, I was open to the Lord giving me more. And he said to me, he said, I had to give you this house. He said, how else will people know that it pays to serve God faithfully if they can't see it? God wanted to testify of his goodness to other people, and he chose to do that through me by giving me a beautiful house. I was made to prosper in the house that I have. Now, by the way, we did build it. These two hands, and hers, and Tammy's, and Greg's, and others of our children, mom and dad. We all put it together, but the work of our hands was blessed and prospered. We were made to prosper. And if you'll put God first, he will make you. He will push you to prosperity. Anybody like that? I like that. You know why I like that? Because that means I can make some things happen. I don't care so much about the accumulation. That's nice, but accumulation doesn't do anything except maybe produce some more, and that's good. But at the end of my life, it's going to be not how much did I collect in an account, it'll be what good things did I make happen? What suffering did I relieve? What problems did I solve? Amen. So as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God pushed him forward in prosperity. And don't set no upper limits on it. Don't say things like, well, if I just had such and so, I'd be content and I'd be happy. Don't set no upper limits. We are made to prosper as long as we seek the Lord. We are pushed forward. And again, to seek the Lord is to be active, looking for where God is moving and working. To seek the Lord doesn't mean just once in a while in prayer, spending some time. It doesn't even so much mean church attendance all by itself, although someone really seeking the Lord, I believe, will be in church regularly. It means contributing to the work, pushing the work forward. Amen. If God's going to push prosperity to you and I, we have to push His work. Let's make this happen. Let's do this thing. What do we need? Let's get it. That kind of an attitude. We need to be pushing forward His kingdom. I said in my notes here, has very little to do with prayer and contemplation. You know, when you're going, oh, I'm seeking You, Lord. Oh, I'm seeking You, Lord. Well, that's part of it. That's good. But somebody that only does that is not seeking the Lord. Next week, I will share four things that constitute successfully seeking God and bringing about Him pushing us into prosperity. Four things that if we'll adopt, do, perform, make a part of us, God will push us into prosperity. Now, we have experienced a lot of that here in our church. Me at home, our church, and so on. But we have had times of great prosperity, times of great giving. Oh, how far we have come. We rejoice. We've seen great seasons of great abundance and great plenty. And for whatever reasons, we're in a time now that we're not seeing it the same way, I say to you, we will return. We are returning to that prosperity. And maybe I'm to blame. Maybe how I've been thinking is to blame. And we need to turn that around. I need to turn that around. Amen? So I'm definitely changed things at home, on track with that, and I'm going to accomplish and get things. I'm going to push. I'm pushing at home, and I'm getting ready to push around here, too. God wants us reminded of these things. Amen? And we're going to push forward into prosperity. Praise the Lord. Seek the Lord first, and we will be multiplied. Amen? Lord, we bless You, and we thank You for all that You're doing. We especially thank You for Your word that instructs and teaches us this day. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And ushers are going to receive our offering now. And we just declare that we have an abundance. God meets all of our needs, and He's pushing us to prosperity as well. Amen? Praise the Lord. So you have the power to produce wealth. Seek first the kingdom. Do what needs to be done. Push a little bit. Amen? And we'll see God meet our needs mightily and multiply our goods as well. Amen? We'll see you next Sunday.